Last week we talked about, we finished with Isaac, and then we began to talk about Jacob. And we talked about how God started to form Christ within Jacob's life. And as a result of trying to form Christ in Jacob, the way he decided to do that was through the discipline of the Spirit and the chastisement. We talked about that out of Hebrews 12. We talked about how God brings chastisement upon us. And that word chastisement means discipline. He puts us in tight places. He puts us in hard spots. And that disciplines us and teaches us to run to Him. It molds us. And at the same time, what we miss a lot of times while God is forming and making Christ within us is that as an outflow of Christ being formed within us, we're bringing forth a fruit in our lives that say that we're being conformed to Christ. We're bringing forth a fruit in our lives that gives us His character. So there's a twofold thing going on. We're in a hard space. And you know, we complain and we murmur and we get all in a tizzy when we get in these hard spots. But when we're in those hard spots, that's when Christ is being formed. So it's twofold. You can't, if you'll get your eyes so much off of the pressure and off of the intense fire and get your eyes on the fact that Christ is being formed within me and I'm going to bring forth His character and I'm going to glorify Him, then that makes it a lot easier. And that's what God began to do in Jacob's life. He began to put him through trials. He began to put him in intense pressure. And we went as far as to say that not only was God trying to form Christ in him and teach him the character of God, but He was also forming and making Jacob into a precious jewel. We talked about how Paul said that he laid the foundation, which was Christ Jesus, but we have to be careful how we're going to build upon that foundation. And there's many times that the thing that God was trying to work out in Jacob's life was He was trying to break the natural strength. He was trying to break the natural abilities and the natural talents that Jacob, so to speak, had to offer to God. And so He starts to press him, and He starts to mold him, and He starts to form Christ within him. But it's a twofold thing. As he began to do that, God was making him into a precious jewel. And it says in the Bible that God makes up His precious jewels. He makes up His treasure, and we become His very own. We become His possession. We are set aside. We are called out from among all men and all things and all places, and we're set aside as God's peculiar treasure, as His possession and His alone. And God began to work that into Jacob's life, and the fire came, and he was breaking the natural strength and the talents and the abilities, and he began to build in Jacob. And we talked about how God chose Jacob, and he chose Israel to be a peculiar treasure. That was in Psalm 135. Because we'll sit there and we'll think about the story of Jacob and we'll wonder, why did God choose such a man? He was a schemer from the get-go. He was a deceptor. He was a liar at best. I mean, he lied, he deceived, he was cunning, he was deceptive. He would throw on a pretense, he would try to be something that he wasn't. And we wonder in our hearts and our minds, why did God choose this man? But it says in Psalm 135 that I chose him. That means that he chose him. The word chose there means that he chose him with the intention of purifying him and proving him for eternal purpose. So God saw Jacob's heart. You can't lose sight of the fact through all of this that when Jacob, if you'll go back and read it, any of you that have, Jacob had a heart for this birthright. He had the heart for it. He wanted it. He saw that it was a precious thing to have the birthright. If we start in the beginning of Jacob's life, that's when the first deception started, was when he was wanting the birthright. You know, I don't know what all I could do was about. God had already promised it to him. He'd already told Rebecca it's going to be Jacob's. He had already told, and you can imagine that once Jacob was born, how many times his mother must have sat him on her knee and said, "You are the chosen one." Even though he was born first, God has chosen you. He was told that over and over and over. He knew that the promise was his. But yet he didn't see God start to move in the fashion that he wanted him to move in. He didn't see God start to, when Esau was born first, you can kind of see Jacob kind of go, "Wait a minute. I'm the first. I'm supposed to get the birthright. I'm supposed to be the one that cherishes this and wants this. Esau doesn't want it. This is supposed to be for me." And that's what happens in some of your lives. You see that God's promised you certain things. You have these things in your life that God's trying to work out. you're put into tight places. And when you don't start to see God begin to bring this thing to pass in your life pretty quick, you want to throw up your hands and you want to start putting your hands in it and doing it yourself. And God says, we're going to break that in Jacob's life. I've chosen this man because he counts the birthright precious. I've chosen him, but I've got to break the natural ability and the natural desires in his heart. The cunning and the deceptive. The being deceived and lying. And let's get real, folks. We do it. We may not do it with our mouths, but our actions do it. We try to be something that we're not. And God is going to put you in a tight spot. You know, I pray for you and I seek the Lord over your souls and I'll watch you and you come to me for your counsel and this and that. And I tell you, there's some of you that God's going to put you in a tight spot because you refuse to submit yourself under the hand of God. You're so concerned about the appearances. You're so concerned about how man appears to, how you appear to man. It so concerns you. You go through all the motions. Let me tell you today, you need to stop. Right where you're at, you need to stop and you need to lay the religious box on the side and you need to say, God forbid that I would get into a religious rote. God forbid that I would put myself in this religious world, in this religious scheme that I want to bring forth. I'm telling you, the handwriting's on the wall for some of you. And I didn't mean to bring this forth. I didn't come to put my finger on you, but I'm going to tell you, I sense it in the spirit that some of you are going through the motions. It's a religious look. It's a religious this and a religious that. And it's going to be a hard time for you when God puts you in the pressure. You're not going to make it because you don't know Him. The Lord would say to you, you don't know me when you go through the appearances. When you go through the pretense, you don't really know me. Just put it aside. Put it aside and come clean before Him. If anything God hates is a pretense. If anything God hates is trying to be something that you're not. Of trying to look like you're together when you're not. I mean, these people praying for you, they know you're not. You know, it would be good for you to shine some of your flesh so you could see that you're not. It's a spiritual thing. It's a religious thing. And it's going to come hard on you when God puts you in the pressure and says, we're going to break that religion on you. We're going to break the pretense. And we're going to break the natural strength. It's coming. If you're ever going to be anything for God, it's going to come in your life where God is going to break that outward form. With that outward look, He's going to break it. And you'll forever bless the day, but it's not going to be a fun thing when He comes and breaks it. God is not interested in our pretense. God is interested in our hearts being pure before Him. Our hearts being upright, transparent before God and before man. And God set out to break this man. He chose him with the intention of proving him. He chose him with the intention of purifying him and making him into a vessel for an eternal use. That's exactly what God's doing in our lives. When we look at the life of Jacob, we see ourselves. As bad as we hate to admit it, we're deceptive. We're very self-willed. We're very independent. And we can lie when we need to lie. You say, no, Sister Beth, no, I'm not a liar. I don't say things and lie. Our actions do. Our actions say, don't bother me. I'm doing fine. Our mannerisms say, I am with it. I know how to worship God. I know how to touch Him. I know how to get into the presence of God. That's a lie. If your heart is not in the throne room of God, if your heart is not hungering after Him and you go through the motions to portray that, that's a lie. And God's saying He came to break the lie. God came to break the lie in our hearts. You say, you see Jacob. You see Jacob everywhere you go. You see him in your heart. God's come to break the Jacob. God's come to break the natural strength. He's come to break the pretense. He's come to mold you and make you into a jewel, into a precious treasure, a golden vessel, meet for the master's use, that'll honor Him and not you. That'll honor God, that'll honor His Son, that'll lift up His name, that'll show forth His glory, and not our own. Not our own ability, and not our own talent, and not our own outward form. Amen? All through Genesis, if you'll go and read it, I'm sure some of you have done that, you've read about Jacob's life. What we see in his life is we see the deception. We see the lies. But we also see God's grace start to mold and make him. We start to see the discipline of God. The man goes through hard time after hard time after hard time, but we see the hand of God in his life, and it's constantly molding and fashioning him into a jewel for God. You know, when we look at the walls, when we get to the New Jerusalem, when we look at the walls, we'll see men and women's lives. Those jewels making up the walls in the New Jerusalem. We'll see their lives. Well, let me tell you something. Don't despair and don't be totally fearful here. They didn't start out being jewels. They had the very same problems that we have. They murmured, they sinned, they complained, they rebelled, but God began to mold them and make them into his image. They were no better than we were. But they submitted themselves. They submitted themselves under the hand of God. They began to yield their lives to him. They got to a point where they laid their Isaacs on the altar and they said, God, I want it to be all about you now. Not about myself, not about what man thinks of me. I want to be a vessel that glorifies you. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to know you. I want to know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. I want to know you, Lord. I want to understand your heart. I want to understand the fellowship. I want to understand this communion of really coming into a place of communion with you. I want to know what it means to sit in the presence of God and truly sense the love and the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the love of the Father and Jesus in my heart. And that's where God begins to bring you. And we watch Jacob's life. We watch the grace of God form him and make him from a deceiver to a prince with God. And the grace of God does that. And it does it whether we'd like to believe it or not and whether we want to receive it. And let me tell you, he talked about the remnant Friday night. There are going to be many in this last hour. There's going to be some in this house that are not going to receive the ways and the purposes of God for their lives. Because every time God mentions discipline, we want to cower up in fear. Every time he mentions suffering, we want to run from it. You're never going to be a vessel of honor unless the natural ability is broken in your life. You can run, you can go back to the streets, you can go back to another church, you can go back to religion, you can go back just being a nice quote-unquote family with two children, a car, and the American dream. But I tell you, if you're going to be a godly man, if you're going to be a godly woman, you're going to submit under the hand of God into his providence. And to the discipline and the breakings of the Lord. Amen? It says that the discipline is like a fire. And it burns all the dross out until we become vessels of honor. There's a scripture in Psalms that has so blessed me over the years. I go back and I read it and I read it and I read it because it's talking about who we are. It's talking about us. It says, And like Sunday night, I can't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, when we talked about declaring the glory of the Lord, this scripture declares God's glory. It declares the majesty of Jesus Christ, of how he forms and makes our lives. And it declares him and not us. It shows forth his glory. It shows forth his power and nothing of our own. It shows forth him. The scripture says this. It says he raises up the poor out of the dust. And he lifts the beggar up from the dunghill, and he makes them kings and priests unto God. And that's what he does in our lives, because we're poor. Today, standing here, I find myself poor in spirit. I find myself poor in the things of God, not having the knowledge and the wisdom that God wants me to have, not having the communion and the fellowship that God says is there for us to have. We find ourselves poor. We find ourselves begging, beggars, that God's taken from a dunghill where nobody wanted us, where we were lost in our sins, in ourselves, in church, in ourselves, beggars sitting on a dunghill trying to be satisfied with the things of the world and a little bit of church. God says, I'll take the poor and I'll lift him up and I'll take the beggar off a dunghill and I'll make him a king and a priest. Why? So I can show forth his glory. So we can be vessels of honor unto him. To worship him and adore him. And as we go on, you'll see why. It's not just for us. It's because the remnant contains a seed. And God was going to preserve the seed for the generations to come, for the nations, for every tribe, for every tongue, and for every people. And those doors are being opened even now as we speak. You see, we live in a church in a mentality of it's all about me making it. It's all about me finally getting it together so God can use me. It's all about making sure that I don't fall next week or next month or 2 years from now. And that's our mentality. God says, I preserve the remnant. I preserve Jacob. Out of Jacob comes forth the remnant. That's why he preserved Jacob. Jacob had a heart for this birthright. He had a heart to minister to God. You say, what is the birthright? Well, I could give you a definition from here to the roof. But I can give you a little one that I found in the children's book. And I thought it was simple. You know what the birthright that Jacob wanted was? It was a special relationship with God. And he said, I want that. My heart hungers for that. Not church. Not religion. Not going through the motions. Not lifting my hands when it's the right time. But my heart hungers for a relationship with God. That He's real. That He's a living, breathing God within me, that I come to know Him, that my heart hungers for Him, that I am surrendered to His bidding, His love, and His direction, and His guidance. Jacob said, I want the birthright. I want that special relationship. My heart hungers for it. It was promised to him. But because it didn't come right when he thought it should come, he started putting his hands on it. And he started trying to help God out. He didn't like the difficulty. Come on, saints. He didn't like the difficulty that came with trying to possess this birthright. It didn't come easy to him like he thought it would. It's been promised to me, so it should be an easy thing. And it didn't come easy to him, so he wanted to go and fix it himself. He wanted to hurry God up a bit. You know, that's how we are. We start to see God's will falter or fall like it's going to fall. You know what we do? We reach out our hand to steady it back as if God needs our help. You all do it. Every one of you do it. I've watched you. I've watched myself. We do it in our marriages. We do it with our children. We do it with our walk with God. Everything we've got to touch and put our hands in it. We don't know how to wait on God and be dependent upon Him. The natural man wants to reach out and fix what God can't fix. Because you know why? Oh, it's not because you're worried that the promise is not going to come. It's because you don't like the difficulty. You don't like it that it didn't come easy. You don't like it that you lose your reputation and you're humiliated in the midst of this thing coming into your hand. You don't like having to wait. You don't like having to give up the natural ability, the talents where all men can pat us on the back and tell us how good we're doing. And then when we not have the attention that we think we ought to have, we pout. Amen. I'm with it. I know I am. Oh, I thought we were going to come and shout. The remnant will shout. The remnant, those who hear God, those who desire a special relationship with God will hear what the Spirit's saying. Honey, he was a fighter from the get-go. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be seen. He wanted the promise to be easy. And when it wasn't, he didn't like it. He didn't understand God's ways, and it began to concern him. He didn't understand the purposes and plans of God, and he didn't understand God's ways, and he got upset, and he began to stomp his foot. He didn't like the delay. So instead of waiting on God and losing the natural strength and the natural ability, he set out with every fleshly device he could come up with to possess that God had promised him already. Amen. He decided to help God with his human strength and his human weakness, wisdom. Amen. There was nothing about him that was dependent on God. He didn't know anything about learning to wait in the seasons of God. Amen. He didn't know anything about trusting the Lord. He was anxious about God's will and God's purpose and God's plan for his life. You don't need to say amen. You need to say, ouch. I see it. It runs rampant from time to time. We get very anxious about God's will for our lives, about how it's going to be, and how I want to be in control of how it's going to be, and how I can receive it, God, if I know how it's going to be. And we get real anxious about the purposes of God for our life. There is no rest. And there's no faith, and there's no trust. Where there is no rest, there is no faith. It's quiet. Where there is no rest, there is no faith. And I see it. Some of you have learned to hide it pretty good. You just throw the face up and you go on about your business. But there is no rest there. There's no peace. You sense it in the spirit. There is no rest. There is an anxiousness about what's going on around you and what God's going to require and what God's will for your life is going to be. There's an anxiousness. And God says he's going to break that. God's going to break that. Why did God not just bring it forth? Why, if it was promised, Rebecca knew it, Isaac knew it, Jacob knew it. Why didn't he just bring it forth and make it simple for the man? Because God wanted Jacob to learn to wait. He wanted him to learn to wait. Why did he want him to learn to wait? Because in waiting, he would learn dependency on God. Turn to Psalm 27. Why did God not just give it to him? Because God wanted him to learn to wait. In Psalm 27, it says this. Verse 13, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God doesn't always put it right in our lap, because he's going to break the independence in our life. He's going to break the natural strength in our lives. He's going to break the self-will and having to be in control in our lives. And he's going to teach us dependency upon him. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you know what the word wait means? It means to expect with hope. It means to be expectant. He said, you need to wait on God. You need to look to God with an expectancy that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. You need to wait patiently and to trust him. That's what it means. It says it means to wait patiently and learn to trust him. And you know what? You all can look at me and you can give me a little yawn and say, yeah, Sister Beth, we know what the wait means. We know that God just wants us to learn to wait patiently, because that's the kind of God he is. He likes to leave us dangling on a string and keep us waiting, and he never wants us to be happy. He's like a hard taskmaster, always making us push and always pressing us and always having to strain and seek and push and pull to get God's will. I beg your pardon. God said, wait expectantly and wait patiently on me. You know why? Because the word also means many strands of strings being twisted together. It means that God is actually going to make a rope with your life and with his. He is binding many strings together to make a rope. One string I can break. That's you. You can be put in the storms of life and you'll break in an instant. You can't handle it. You can't handle the enemy. You can't handle the flesh. God said, wait on me and I'll intertwine myself with you. I'll intertwine and interweave myself with you until we're a many-fold cord that's not easily broken. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of a good courage. God is intertwining himself with you, so that you won't be easily tossed about. So you can learn dependency on God. He's intertwining himself with you. What do I get from that? I get a rope that's not easily broken. But that's not the Lord's real heart in this thing. He wanted to teach Jacob that yes, you're easily tossed about. And when you twine yourself and intertwine and weave yourself around me, you're not going to be easily broken. You're going to be strong in the Lord. Anybody that waits is of good courage. You can't help but be. You're strong in the Lord because you're intertwined with Him. But the Lord's heart is, as you intertwine and weave yourself in me, you come to know the depths of my heart. The Lord's heart is always fellowship. The Lord's heart is always communion with His children. And Jacob didn't know communion. Jacob was all about Jacob. Jacob was self-willed. He had the heart for the relationship, but he wanted it his way, in his timing. He wanted to be able to have a relationship with God and still do his thing. He wanted to have a relationship with God and still be able to flirt with the world. He wanted to have a relationship with God and still be in control of his life. God says, we're going to put you in a time of waiting. I'm going to intertwine myself with you so you won't be easily broken while you wait. But God's heart was, I want communion with you, brother. I want to be able to sit with you and teach you the deep things of God until my heart becomes your heart. Until we're interwoven together in a fellowship and a communion. Do you know me, Jacob? If you know me, Jacob, you'll wait. If you know me, Jacob, you'll trust me. If your heart knows me and hungers for me, Jacob, you'll wait in the seasons of God. You'll know me. You'll trust me. You'll love me. You'll do my bidding, my will for your life. You'll be my vessel. And so from the very beginning, because God chose this man to try him for an eternal purpose, God said, you're going to wait, Jacob. We're going to teach you first things first. We're going to bring you into a communion and a fellowship with me. Some of us are going to have to admit, I don't have that. I don't know what it is. I know what it is to pray. I know what it is to pray about the country. I know what it is to pray about the president. I know what it is to pray about the lost, my family. I know what it is to pray about my needs, my pride, my anger, my lust. But I don't know what it is, Lord, just to sit and worship you and fellowship with you and commune with you until you satisfy my soul. Until when I get up, my heart is filled with the presence of God. My heart is filled. It overflows with the presence of the Lord, with His love, with His comfort. And that's what He wanted to teach Jacob. That's why we find ourselves running ahead of God. Because we don't know Him. We've not been intertwined with Him and interwoven with Him. That's why our mouths say things we got no business. That's why it's easy to cut this one down or that one down or be critical of that one or the other one. And that's why we can walk around with this holier-than-thou attitude, with this attitude and this mood and this religion. And that's why we can come into church and lift our hands and go through the motions and know nothing about Him. Because we don't know how to worship Him. We've never waited on the Lord until He interwines Himself. You say, I don't know how to do that. You don't do it. He does it. You go into the presence of God. You learn to wait on Him until your heart is satisfied with Him. And you get up and you're strong and you're courageous and you feel like you can run through a troop and you feel like you can leap over a wall because God's empowered you with the Holy Ghost, not something that you prayed down and mustered up and you felt goosebumps and you tingled and you went out. We're not talking about emotion. We're talking about being satisfied. Not saying I felt it, and it feels good. And then when you get out the door and go to work, you're looking at everything that walks by with a skirt on. That's not satisfied. When you're satisfied with Jesus, when your heart is filled full of Him, you don't look for anything else. You're satisfied in the things of God. You can't wait to get back in His presence. You can't wait to be filled with Him. And be filled and offer a fragrance unto Him. He said, Jacob, we got to learn something here. You got to learn to wait on God. You got to learn to be intertwined and come into a union and a fellowship with me. Until I become your very character. Until I weave myself into you and you know me. You know my voice. You know the voice of God. You don't entertain the voice of this flesh. and the voice of the enemy anymore. You know the voice of God because you're His sheep and He's your shepherd and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. You're not caught up with the voices and the noises of the world. You know the voice of God. And you're satisfied. And you're secure in your walk with Him. He had to teach Jacob dependency. Else Jacob would have fainted. When the trial came, he would have fainted. He would have lost his strength. And he would have become feeble. He would have grown weary. But he brought him into a place of waiting on God. And he intertwined himself. God intertwined himself with Jacob. And he didn't grow weary. But he walked in courage and in strength. The Bible says, be not weary in well doing. Amen. He's not giving us a right to be weary. He says, be not weary. You say, how can I not be weary? Look at all that's pressing in on me. Look at all that's being required of me. Look how busy I am. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and you won't be weary. You'll be intertwined with Him and He'll exchange His strength for yours. He said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Where are you going to renew it? I'm going to take His strength and He's going to give me mine. He's going to take mine and I'm going to take His. We're going to exchange strengths. I don't have to be weary. I can run. I can run. I can mount up with wings as an eagle. I can run and not be weary. Why? Because you learn to wait on God. You allow Him to intertwine His character into you. You come into a relationship, a communion, and a fellowship with Him. And you become strong because you see the goodness of God. That the blessings of life, that's the blessings of God are in His hand. You're in communion with Him and you see the blessings on His outstretched hand. You see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see the goodness of the Lord in a wicked and a perverse generation. We see the goodness of God in our lives. We see His hand at work molding us and making us in the image of Christ. Bringing us into a worship and a fellowship with Him in the midst of all hell breaking loose around us, in the midst of the church going apostate as we speak, in the midst of every wind of doctrine going on, God brings His people into a worship and a fellowship with Him and we see the goodness of the Lord. We see the blessings of God in the land of the living. Let me tell you, there's a difference in waiting and enduring. And that's what a lot of us do. We bear up. And that's why you're always tired. And that's why we never progress in the things of God. That's why we're still going around in circles in the wilderness because we're bearing up. We're putting on the smile. We're putting the stiff upper chin on. And we're determined. And we're trying to get enough determination up and enough self-will up. And we're going to do it this time. Tomorrow is going to be different. God didn't say you had to bear up. God said, wait. Wait. To wait is an active thing. That is active. We do something. We sit in the presence of God and we become satisfied with Him. We allow ourselves to be intertwined with Him. We're waiting on God. We're waiting in the seasons of God and we come up courage. We come up with courage and we're courageous. We don't bear up. We don't endure and drag through. It has to be pushed around like a wheelbarrow. We wait till God gives us the strength and the courage and He fills us with Himself. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Do you know what that means? It means to be bound up fast. I thought, Lord, why do they use that word? You know why? Because it goes right back to the word wait. It means to be bound up tight. He said, if you'll bind yourself up tight with me, I'll make you courageous. I'm going to bind you up and I'm going to hem you in. And I'm going to attach myself to you. And that's going to make you strong. God's going to attach Himself to us and intertwine Himself in us. And then we can stand strong and courageous. We can be made firm and steadfast in Him. The word strengthen, it says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage and He shall strengthen thine heart. Do you know what that word means? It means he's going to cause your heart to prevail. That's what the word Ezekiel signifies. Ezekiel means prevail. Do you know what prevail means? It means he'll cause you to overcome and he'll gain you the victory. I've seen him do it. God says, wait. You know what? He hems you in and you can't do anything but wait. There's nowhere to go. The natural ability is gone. You're flat on your face again. The talents don't cut it. Everybody sees right through them. The abilities don't work. They don't meet the mark. The natural strength is long gone. And God's got you hemmed in and he's binding himself up to you. He's binding him and interweaving himself up to you. And before long, look, you come out, you find you got courage. You don't know where it came from. And there's a lot of times when God is sitting right on you. He's got you hemmed in. You feel so at despair. You don't know which way's up and which way's down. You don't know if you're coming or going because God's got you hemmed in. He's got you in a tight spot. Why? Because he's caused your promise to be delayed. Why? Because he's teaching you dependency upon him. He says you're not going to take one step Father, because I intend to make you a precious jewel. I intend to make you a vessel. Why? Because I chose you in the midst of your sin. I chose you. And he's got you hemmed in. It's because he loves you that he hemmed you in. It's because he hasn't given up on you that he has you hemmed in. It's because he has a call of God on your life. It's why he has you hemmed in and pushed in the corner. He said, we're going to bind ourselves up here. We're going to interweave. I'm going to interweave myself into you. And I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to give you the strength to prevail. God needs Christians that can prevail. That don't whine and pout and kick their feet when things don't go their way. And throw on the face. That makes God sick. It makes him sick. It grieves him. It grieves God to tears that you put on a face. Why? Because you can't see him. You won't hunger for him if you throw on the face. You won't allow his work to be done in your life. And it grieves his heart. But he hems us in, those that will submit to him. And won't run to steady God's will when it looks like it's fallen. God will hem you in. And you won't know where the courage came from. Until about 3 or 4 days later it hits you. This is God. It's nothing I've done. It's nothing I've said. It's nothing I've heard. We hear God's word day in and day out 4 times a week in this house. You retain probably 10% of it. God, words. I tell you what's going to get your attention is an experience with God. When he hems you in, you got no way out. Nowhere to turn. And he binds himself to you. And you come up strong. And you prevail. You overcome the situations and the enemy and the flesh and this world. You overcome. And you prevail. And you gain the victory in him. Amen. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. We want to help God along because we don't want to lose our reputation while we wait. God says, we hemming you in because I loved you and I've called you. And I'm going to make you a vessel of God. And I'm hemming you in. I'm going to intertwine myself to you. And you're going to wait in the seasons of God. Amen. Let me encourage you with this. There's seasons of waiting. There's a time to weep. There's a time for joy. There's a time that God plows. But there's a time he plants. There's a time that we wait. And we wait. And we wait on God. But there's a time when we come out and we prevail. And we overcome. Amen. Praise God. We'll finish tonight.